Turn in your Bibles to, where else can we go but Luke chapter 2, where the real, true Christmas story. You know why I say that, right? Because the movie out there that many of us are familiar with, called The Christmas Story, is not the real Christmas story. The real Christmas story is found right here in Luke chapter 2 that shows us what Christmas is all about. And I just want to echo something to you guys. I mean, it's really important that during the Christmas holiday season that we keep the main thing the main thing and keep the focus where it really needs to be. And in some people's attempt to do that, they like to say things like, Jesus is the reason for the season. Y'all make sure you remember that. But you know, actually, that's not true. Jesus isn't the reason for the season. You are the reason for the season. Now, that was because Jesus came for you. Amen. And so it's all about God wanting to pour out His love out on us. And so it's really important that we get this and keep these things as priorities in our heart during the holiday season. But here in Luke chapter 2, I want us to notice something that has really been resonating in my heart this year during Christmas. I usually try to pay attention to the things that the Lord keeps bringing up and keeps at the forefront of my mind. And this is one of those things that, in fact, if you're very familiar with Christmas carols, like we went Christmas caroling on Thursday night, and one of the main carols that we do is Joy to the World, which happens to be one of my favorite Christmas carols. And if you remember in the lyrics of that song, it talks about, let every heart prepare Him room. And that's really been the statement that's been resonating in my heart this year. And I believe that the writer of that particular hymn was inspired to write that because of one relatively obscure verse in the Christmas story that I believe is super important as a lesson to us. So, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is the time where everybody, all the Jewish people were called to go back to their original hometown because they were all being registered. They were all being counted. And the Bible says here in verse 4 that Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And why was this? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. And what that teaches us is that the Messiah was prophesied to come through the lineage of Judah. And so it had to be through this man. Now notice this in verse 5. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And then verse 6 goes on to tell us, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Oh yeah, I've got to go into that for a minute. Now, we know that's talking about delivering a baby. But I want to tell you here today that when I read that, every time it reminds me that the days have been completed for us to be delivered as well. Amen. Amen. The day of salvation is today. Jesus has already purchased everything we need to be set free and delivered. Praise God. But that's a message for another day. Verse 7 goes on to say, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And why was that? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it's obvious why there was no room in the inn. It was because everybody had been called to come back to their hometown to be registered. So everything was happening. It's kind of like I hail from Athens, Georgia. And one of the things that you find out real quick is if there is a Georgia football game going on, you better have already gotten a hotel room well in advance because there will be no room in the inn. And so it was like that with Bethlehem here, is that there was no vacancy. So in the Holiday Inn of Bethlehem, that'll hit some of you later on, there was no room for Joseph and Mary. Now, you know they probably came to the door, and whether it was the owner of the inn or it was the keeper of the inn, he saw them, he saw a woman with child, and he was like, he saw them as just two normal people. And because of that, he already had all these rooms taken up, and he didn't find place for them. But how many of you know, If he would have known who it was that was in Mary's bosom, if he'd have known that this was the creator of the heavens and the earth, the promised Messiah that which was to come, he would have somehow, some way, found some place in that inn. Whether that meant he had to give up his room and go lay with the animals. Right? I wonder how much this happens to us. I wonder how much us, when we have people come before us, we don't really see who it is on the inside of them. And how many of you know the Bible teaches us that Christ lives in us? Amen. Christ, the hope of glory, on the inside of us. And because of that, we just see people like normal people, and we don't value them the way that we should. And to me, this is really a significant part of Christmas. While we like to get all bogged down with all the natural, worldly, commercialized customs of getting your Christmas tree, going and buying a bunch of gifts, doing all these natural things that we do out of tradition and so forth, really, the purpose and reason for Christmas is all about Jesus Christ coming to this earth, being in our midst, and so that he could come live on the inside of us. So if we understood that, what are we going to do? We are going to value those that Jesus Christ gave up his life for. Amen? And so this is really an important point, but what I see it as is the Bible talks about our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that Jesus Christ, like I just said, is on the inside of us. Amen. And if that is really true, we need to understand something about that. That just because Jesus is in you doesn't mean he's at home in you. Doesn't mean he's comfortable in you. It doesn't mean that he is having the place of priority and importance in you the way that he should. I'll prove it to you by looking at a scripture in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to that verse, Debbie. In Ephesians chapter 3, we have a prayer. The Apostle Paul prayed for this particular church. And when you read some of the things that are being said here, it really can shake your theology a little bit. Because if I were to take a poll today before I've even started talking and said, raise your hand if Jesus Christ dwells in your heart. Everybody's going to raise your hand if you've been born again. Well, you'll notice here, the Apostle Paul prayed for a church that he had already called saints, that he already said was sealed with the Holy Spirit, meaning they had already been saved, they had already been born again, they had already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he prays something for them that seems like, why would you pray this? And he starts off by saying in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now notice verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now why would you pray this for a group of born-again, Spirit-filled believers if it were already true? It's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning, amen? This is a very important truth to get, that this is something that isn't automatic just because somebody's a Christian, amen? You know, we were joking, somebody came in this morning, I think it was Lynn, and she had talked about, oh, we're good people because we, she was joking, and she said, well, we're good people because we come to church. And I said, you know, like this preacher I've been listening to recently, and he liked to say, man, mice go to church. Amen. And people will say, well, I love the Lord. Well, bluebirds love the Lord. Amen. You know, it's easy to say different things, but there's a big difference between it really being a reality and really being important. So when you read this, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word that's used for dwell here, when you actually look it up, it literally means to settle down or to be at home. To settle down or to be at home. Now, what does this describe? Well, I can be in your house. I could come and eat dinner with you or something like that, or come and spend the night, sleep over, and things like that. But that doesn't necessarily mean I'm at home and that I'm comfortable and that I'm dwelling there. I could just be passing through, right? It's kind of a story I always like to relate to this, that it's kind of comical, but it illustrates a point. Was my grandmother, who was one of the people that was integral to praying me into the kingdom of God. So I'm so thankful for her. Odessa Neville was her name. And during the time when I was younger, they lived in a place called Adrian, Georgia. And that's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. And I remember it was just out in the middle of nowhere, and I would go and spend the night like grandchildren would do with grandmama. And she had a special room where me and my sister would go sleep in. And in this room that she had prepared for us to be able to stay in, she had a chair. And this particular chair wasn't just like a normal chair. This chair was made out of buffalo fur. Black buffalo fur. I don't know if they dyed it this way or something like that. And not only did it have the buffalo fur, the black fur, but it had buffalo horns that came up the backing of it like this. Now, for a child that was maybe 7, 8 years old when I went and spent the night with Graw, it was a little bit intimidating to be laying in the bed looking over with just kind of the light moonlight hitting this particular chair that looked like Satan's throne. So how many of you know, I was staying there, but I wasn't at home there. I wasn't comfortable there. Now, when she made her chicken and dumplings, I was, praise God. But you see my point. A lot of Christians, while we might have Jesus Christ living on the inside of us, I fear that not every Christian has truly made Him at home in their hearts. It could be that we just don't have the most comfortable surroundings or environments or something like that, or we've got certain rooms closed off to Him. He's not necessarily welcome in that particular inn. And I think that's what he was praying right here, was that Christ may be at home, settle down in your hearts through faith. Now, I'll recall to you a scripture from the book of Revelation that was written to one of the seven churches. And it's in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Oftentimes, this verse, we'll put it up on the screen, but oftentimes this verse is used in an evangelical way. It's a verse that we use to help the unbeliever know that Jesus Christ wants to come and live on the inside of them. But again, this wasn't written to unbelievers. This wasn't written to those that were not converted. This was written to a body of believers and a church. And in this statement, Jesus says to them, "Behold." Now, what does Pastor Trey like to say? When you see the word behold, it means check this out. It means to look. So this is an important thing. So when you see the word behold, this is something you need to open your eyes to and really pay attention to. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." So again, this is not automatic for the believer. This is something that a church that had done some things well, they did some other things bad, but they had done some things well, that the Lord was telling them that I'm knocking, but you haven't let me in fully yet. You haven't let me sit down and sup with you, fellowship with you, and have communion with you. A really important truth for us to get, that just because we might think that we've given Jesus the place and the priority in our life, we might be wrong. We might not have let the Lord come and dwell in us, settle down on the inside of us, so that we can have the kind of fellowship with Him. Amen. I know some of y'all are hearing this morning and say, "I didn't sign up for this, Pastor. I was looking forward to coming and hearing just a good general Christmas message." Amen. But this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. And we want to hear from the Lord, right? And this is an important thing, because there's still time this Christmas to give Jesus the place and the priority that He needs to have in our hearts. Amen? Now, I want to remind you of what it said in Ephesians chapter 3 when it said that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. Now, that's a really important point, because, man, it's crystal clear to me. There's a lot of things you could be like, well, what makes Jesus comfortable in my heart? What is Jesus' personal preference? What color of wallpaper does He like? What style of furniture does He like? It's easy to me. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But what I like to do is turn that verse around. Is if it's impossible to please God without faith, then it must also be possible to please him more with more faith. In other words, faith is what pleases God. And if you don't realize that, you need to study your Bible. Because when I study the Gospels, time and time again, the Lord celebrated a person's faith. He lauded another because of their faith. He would constantly say, your faith has made you whole. According to your faith, be it done unto you. And he would always celebrate the ones that believed on him. On the contrary, he would condemn those who did not believe. So faith is really important to the Lord. So if you want to adorn your heart this Christmas for something that is ultimately pleasing to the Lord, choose to believe. Choose to stretch your imagination, start believing God bigger, seeing further, having more and more confidence in him, and saying, Lord, I will believe. And when you believe like that, it gives you an opportunity that faith without works is dead, right? So faith will always have corresponding action. There will be things you do because you believe. Amen? Did you know that a lot of y'all are at church this morning because you believe? You wouldn't be wasting your Christmas Eve coming and doing something like we're doing today if you didn't believe that Jesus Christ is real, that he is Lord, and that he is a Savior. So we've already gotten off to a good start, but there's other ways to believe God and trust him. And I love this. I was reminded of this scripture. I'll put it up on the screen for you, but in Matthew chapter 9, do you remember the story of Jairus when he came to the Lord and said, hey, come and lay your hands on my daughter, and she will be made whole. Do you know he had gotten faith that if Jesus would just come and put his hands on her? See, Trey's translation would say this. Jairus came to him and said, Lord, come do that hand thing I heard you did. And if you put your hands on her, she will live. She will be made whole. She was just sick at that time. And then, you know, the whole story gets interrupted with the woman with the issue of blood coming in. And then some time got delayed. And then after that was over, some people came to Jairus and said, don't trouble the teacher any further. Your daughter is now dead. And I love what Jesus turned to him and said. He said, do not fear, only believe. And what Jesus was saying is, don't let go of your faith. I know you only had faith for me to just come and touch her and she'd be healed of her sickness, but don't let go. Don't let go. Come and continue to believe even further. And the Bible says that when he went into Jairus' house, in the verse 24, that when he went in there, there was professional weepers and mourners going on. You remember that? So there was a whole lot of unbelief in the room. And I love what Jesus did. He comes in and he says what? Make room. Make room. What did he do? He got all the unbelief out. And if you compare this together with other gospel writers, do you know what it tells you? It tells you that he only took Peter, James, and John in with him. And the parents. That was it. Why? Because he had his close kin that was ready to believe, that was in a place that they could. And then he also brought those that had authority over this daughter, the parents. And he prepared the room for the miracle. Do you see that? So I think the Lord might say that to us today. He looks in your heart and he sticks his head in and he looks around and says, make room. Get all the unbelief, get all the doubt out, and put all your attention and focus over on me, the truth. Amen. Now, it's not just lack of faith or even sin or things like that. Those definitely can be things that don't adorn our hearts the way they need to be. It can just simply be being distracted. Amen. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke, and I'll show you a story that will illustrate some of this with you. I love this right here. In Luke Many of y'all are familiar with this story that there was a lady that had him into her house, and actually a couple of ladies. But it really illustrates a point that I want to get to today. It says, now it happened, verse 38, Luke 10, 38. Now as it happened, as they went into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. How many of you have welcomed Jesus into your house? Christ lives on the inside of you. Well, all of you that aren't raising your hands, you can come up here and get born again afterwards. Look at verse 39, though. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40. But Martha, say it with me, was distracted with much serving. I wonder if this might be the condition of a lot of Christians on Christmas. To where we're distracted with a lot of the hustle bustle, commercialized things that Christmas should be about. And even it can be a good thing, a good intention. All she was doing was preparing a meal. Amen. I'm thankful. I don't know about y'all, but I'm thankful for those that prepare the meals. Praise God. There's a time and a place for things like this. But I want you to notice what happened, that while she's being distracted, she's being vexed and frustrated with everything that's going on, she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, look at this. Notice how she says it. Therefore, tell her to help me. I'm going to tell you, that's not the right way to go to somebody that you call Lord and say, tell her to do something. It doesn't really usually work that way. And I'm sure she just expected, like many of us do, Jesus to side with us. And say, oh yeah, man, I mean, she does need to be helping you. This is what's important right now. But notice what happens. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now you know you're in trouble when the Lord says your name twice like that. Pretty much anything that comes after that is going to be like, oh man, correction is on the way. Martha, Martha, you. See, she was focused on what Mary was doing. Jesus turns it right back around on her and says, you are worried and troubled about many things. And I think by saying many things, he wasn't just referring to the food. See, a lot of times those things are just the symptom of another prior existing condition that's going on. And I think that that's what he was referring to, is that you're all frustrated about this because other things you already had out of alignment in your heart. And then it goes on in verse 42 and says, but one thing, say one thing. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Boy, there's so much power in this one verse. But what it says when it starts off by saying, but one thing is needed. The only thing that was really important at this time when Jesus was sitting in there teaching was that the food was not important. The natural things going on was not important during that time. Mary had chosen the good part of that time. You know what that means? The other part's important too. But at this time, it's the good part. And he says, one thing. Now, if you look at that phrase, one thing, it should remind you of something. Psalm 27, verse 4. Love this verse. King David, in my opinion, Psalm 27 and verse 4 teaches us what made David a man after God's own heart. Have you ever wondered that? You know, he's called a man after God's own heart. Why was he called that? What was it that made him a man after God's own heart? Well, I think it's really important for us to look at this verse. Let me find it real quick. Psalm 27, 4. And look at what made David a man after God's own heart. Verse 4, it says, one thing. Now, this is how you read your Bible. Jesus just said, one thing is needed. And now you see that same phrase, one thing, being mentioned right here. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That is what made David a man after God's own heart, because his one desire, when you look the word one up in the Hebrew, it literally describes a collection of many different things summarized into one. That's what it implies. Meaning, you can have a lot of different things you want, a lot of different things you desire, but if you can pretty much put it in a nutshell, the one thing David desired, that he asked for, that he requested from the Lord, and that he sought after was what? That he would dwell, be at home, in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And I got news for you today, that ain't talking about church. The house of the Lord represented the presence of the Lord. And what David understood well before he would ever be able to go and be in the tabernacle or temple was that being in the Lord's presence was all that was important. I want to live there. How many of you have ever had times in the presence of the Lord, just but in your own fellowship time, you spent time with Him, and you were like, oh gosh, it's so awesome in this place. I've got so much joy. I'm so content. I've got peace. It's awesome. We've all been there. But have you ever noticed how hard it is to stay there? We have that experience, and then we fall away and things like that. We live in flesh, and flesh loves to depart from that place. What Jesus' desire was that I'll dwell there. I mean, David, that I may dwell there. I want to live there. I want to stay there. I want to be in His presence. Amen? And you know what's so awesome about this? That's the Lord's desire for you. David was called what? A man after God's own heart. You know what that means? His heart was like God's heart. So if this was David's heart, it must also be God's heart. So guess what God's one desire is? That He would be in your presence all the days of His life. That is a beautiful thing to me. That God actually loves spending time with me. He loves staying in my inn. In this temple. And He wants me. He's knocking. You know, He's knocking because He desires this. He's seeking after this. And He wants to have the place of priority and importance in all of our lives, all the days of our lives. Not just on Christmas, not just on Christmas Eve, not just on Sunday, not just on any other holy day. He wants to be in your presence every day. So I know this wasn't your traditional Christmas message, but it might be the most important message you've heard in 2023. Nothing is more important than learning to have fellowship with the Lord. The Lord is not interested in our sacrifices of religion and for us coming to church and for us doing things like that. What the Lord wants above all else is you, your heart, and everything that's in you to be His. And so my prayer is this morning that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, that He would be made room in your inn this Christmas. Amen. Amen.